All right. This morning's scripture reading will be Revelation 21:9-27. When you have it, say amen. Amen. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 and four cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen.
In Jerusalem today. So take your Bible, and we're going to really look at this. We're going to look at this passage. We're going to get into it a little bit. And it's so exciting to me. So the first thing we want to see about this new Jerusalem, this is really just the introduction, is we're going to see the unity as we come to the end of the story. We see that everything fits together. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is one miraculous book. And the Bible's unity is a miracle. People say, oh, you know, the Bible's full of errors or contradictions. They don't understand the Bible. The Bible is God's Word, and it is a beautifully unified book written by over 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years. And yet, notice how it all comes together here in the book of Revelation. Well, how does the book begin? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now we come to the end of the story, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And God, at the beginning, put man and a woman. He put them in the Garden of Eden. And what was in the Garden of Eden? A tree of life. But what did they do there? They sinned. What did God do? He cursed the earth, and he cursed Satan, and he cast them out. So now is the end of the story. What does God do? He takes away the curse. They're invited back to where there's the tree of life again. We're going to eat of that tree for all eternity. We're going to eat of that tree, beloved. It all comes together. Paradise restored. No Satan, no curse, no sin, no sorrow, no death. Wow. It's going to be incredible. So, we see the miraculous unity of the Bible as we come here. Now, the New Jerusalem is depicted by how glorious it is, by what's not there, by what's missing. So the writer, really interestingly, we see the glory of the kingdom by this phrase, no more. There's not going to be any more what, for example? By the things that are missing, we see the perfection of this kingdom. There's going to be no more, and we looked at a little bit of this last week in verse 4. He says, there's no more tears, and there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, there's no more crying, and there's no more sea. And that's the very first verse of this chapter 21, in fact. No more sea in heaven. And there's not going to be, it says, no more temple in verse 22, no more temple. And then in verse 23 of Revelation 21, no more sun, no more moon, because the glory of God, that's going to be a good thing. That there's not going to be a sun or moon, because we won't need that. We'll have the glory of God. And then this whole, really, it goes from chapter, this description of heaven goes from 21 verse 1 all the way down to 22 and verse number 5. And there it says that there's not going to be any more night in 22:5. No candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. So it began with no sea, and it ends with no candle or no sun. And then he says even just above that, in verse 3, in this conclusion of the heavenly scene, there's in what, in verse 3, he says there's no more what? Chapter 22, verse 3, there's no more curse. The curse is gone. You know how the Old Testament ends? You know the last two words of the Old Testament? The book of Malachi? A curse. So you come to the end of the Old Testament, the curse is still there, and then Christ comes. But the curse is still with us. But in heaven, there's going to be no more curse. So, the perfection of the eternal kingdom is depicted by a list of things that are missing. And I said this last week, but it, just to review, we said last week that heaven is a dazzling spectrum of all the colors. And we're going to see that this morning. And there's a crystal clear quality to everything, because we see this stone referenced numbers of times, this jasper stone, which is really like a diamond. When you see jasper in your King James Bible there, it's a diamond. And it's just dazzling. And then through that diamond, there's like gold cast into it, and the brilliant glory of God shining through it all. So let's go on a little tour of our heavenly Jerusalem. And there's three simple things we want to see this morning. First of all is this, the glorious presence. And verses 9 through 11 kind of introduce us to the specific aspects of this new Jerusalem. So here in verses 9 through 11, it's still somewhat introductory. But notice the glorious presence of God. Now, open up your Bible, Revelation 21, look at verse 9. And now, keep your finger there and go to Revelation chapter 17. Keep your finger in both of these places. And we're going to go back and forth for just a few minutes here. I want to show you how John is going to do this. He's going to contrast the city of God in Revelation 21... this heavenly city of Jerusalem, he's going to contrast it, he's going to compare it to the city of man, which was in Revelation 17 and 18, the city of Babylon. And it's amazing, the parallel statements, the similarities that he gives of this. This is the tale of two cities. Look in Revelation 17, verse 1, he says, there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. So, notice that. Who came to John? One of the seven angels that had what? The seven vials. And they talked with him and said, come here. I want to show you something. What does he want to show him? The judgment of the great whore. Now, go to Revelation 21. Notice the similarity. It's a parallel statement he makes. In Revelation 21 and verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. It's exactly what he had said before. One of those seven, maybe it was the same angel. And he talked with me and said, come here and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So each angel said, come here, I want to show you a woman. But in this contrast, the one angel says, I want to show you Babylon, which is like a what? A great whore, a harlot, who is full of fornications of the earth, the Bible says. The nations have drunk of the wrath of her fornication. All the kings of the earth committed fornication. She's seen as a great whore. But then in Revelation 21, the angel says, come here, I want to show you what? A pure bride. A bride, the Lamb's wife. So there's two women being compared and contrasted. These cities. Now, let's go through this pretty quickly here. But it's so incredible. Look in chapter 17, verse 4. Look there. It says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. And she was, if you skip down, it says, in her hand, full of abomination. So she was full of abomination. Now go over to chapter 21 and look at verse 27, 21, 27. What's not in the eternal state? What's not in the eternal city of God? There's no abomination. There's nothing that makes a lie. So, Babylon is full of abomination. There's no abominations in God's eternal city. Look in chapter 17 and verse 16. Look what happens here. It says, these 10 horns of chapter 17, 16, which are the nations, they are going to hate the whore and make her desolate. They're going to eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The nations that united with the Antichrist will turn against this Babylonian mystery harlot and make her desolate and destroy her. So she's destroyed by the kings. Look in chapter 21 and we'll see how the kings bring the glory of their labors to Jesus. In chapter 21, look in chapter 21, verse 24. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. That's a contrast. Each city is called a great city, by the way. In chapter 17, verse 18, this Babylonian system is called a great city. In chapter 21 and verse number 10, this holy Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven is called a great city. Jesus is building this city for us. This great city. Now, in chapter 18, what was in this Babylonian system? How did it all end? Well, it's burned. And with that burning, there's death, there's mourning, there's famine, there's sorrow, there's weeping. All of that is in chapter 18. If you even look in chapter 18, look at verse number 9, it says they'll lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. So there's lamenting, there's death, there's all that. But in the New Jerusalem, there's none of it. You see the comparison? What a contrast. He's comparing the city of God to the city of man. In chapter 18, this city of Babylon is deprived of fruits. It's all destroyed. All the commercial enterprise of the city is destroyed. But in the New Jerusalem, and we're going to look more at this next week, but there's a tree that gives forth its fruits all year round, 12 kinds of different fruit. We're going to be fruitful. We're going to enjoy peaches and mangoes, hallelujah, in heaven forever. Better than that. In chapter 18, look at this. What a comparison. Look in chapter 18 and verse number 23. It says, and there's actually one thing. There's no candle in Babylon anymore. And there's no candle in the eternal city. This is actually similar. But notice the difference. In chapter 18, verse 23, it says this, the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And then, is there a candle in the New Jerusalem? And it even says, specifically, there's no night. They need no candle. How come? Because of the glory of Jesus lighting up heaven. What a comparison. In the city of man, there's not even the light of a candle. In the city of God, you won't need a candle because of Jesus so bright. So that leads us all to ask this question. And what's the question here? What city are you invested in? What city are you living for? Now, obviously, we have to live down here and we have to work and pay our bills and so forth. That's obvious. But let's serve our Savior, Jesus Christ, now so that men and women will end up here in this new Jerusalem, in heaven. Let's invest in the kingdom of God. So the second thing we want to see here, not only is there a contrast that's very sharp between these two cities, but the second thing, just in general now, is that the glory of God is the very ultimate distinguishing characteristic of this city. Now, go with me back to chapter 21, and we're going to stick there now, Revelation chapter 21. And look, please, in verse 10. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. So that is the distinguishing characteristic of this city. What? What's the distinguishing characteristic? The glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the fullness of His attributes. The sum total of all who God is, what God is like. In other words, and here's what we want to see this morning. We're going to see from this city a taste, a bit of what God is like. This city is full of His glory. It reveals to us the attributes of God. When I say the glory of God, there's two words that I think of when I say the glory of God. Number two, I think of brightness. When I think of the glory of God, the brightness of God. But the other word is, more the Hebrew word, is weightiness, the heaviness of God. So, God is a heavyweight God in that sense. God is a bright God. He's heavy in glory. So here we see the city of blazing light, radiating brilliant light, streaming out of the city of gold. And this city is like a diamond, four square, about 1,400 miles in each direction, 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles high, with thick walls. And it's like a big diamond, and it's immense, and it's flawless, and it's blazing with brilliant light. God's glorious light, forever and ever. This is the end of the story, because the whole story of the Bible is about the glory of God. The glory of God. I teach in our institute. We're doing Old Testament Survey 1. And I teach this, that the theme of the Bible is the glory of God in His redemption of the lost through Jesus Christ. And you could say that's the theme of this passage as well. It's about the glory of God in this city that He prepares for those He has redeemed through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is our home. Let's look at our home, if you're saved. The second thing we want to see, not only is God's glorious presence there, but I want to see some things about the design now. So in verses 12 through 21, we see the design of this city. You know, God is, you know that man is an architect, or man likes to design things or build things, or that man is an artist. This is all because we're image bearers of God. We do this because this is what God is like. And so here we see our great architect, our great creator, make a new city for us. And John tries to describe the indescribable. I mean, what is heaven really going to be like? This is probably the best description in all the Bible. And still we're kind of left saying, I want to know more. But he's trying to describe the indescribable. And John, and notice this as well. John's focus is on the new Jerusalem. Now remember, God makes a new heaven. We don't know what's all out there. But I tell you what, it's glorious. And it's filled with His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God now. The new heavens will declare His glory as well. And the earth, we don't know what's outside the city a whole lot, but there's a new heaven and a new earth. And so we really don't get a taste of that. But I tell you what, we're going to see it when we're in heaven. You know, people like to travel now and they like to see the sights. there's nothing to see on this earth compared to, and I'm not against being to travel and see the world. See as much as you can. And it's God's world and enjoy it. But the new heaven and the new earth is just going to be so much. People have this idea, what are you going to do in heaven? Just sit around twiddling your thumbs, you know, just singing hymns all day? Well, we will be praising God. But there's going to be so much to do in heaven, we won't even have time to sleep. We won't have to sleep. There's no night in heaven. So we're going to be doing so much fun stuff, it's never going to end. I remember these two boys asked me one time, can I play wiffle ball in heaven? You know, why? I don't know why not. It just doesn't say there's no wiffle ball. I mean, but it's going to be to the glory of God, whatever we do. Anyway, okay. Let's look at some of these things about the design. Now, the first thing that's so striking about the design is the number 12. It's very conspicuous in this chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. Isn't that coincidence? And we see in verse 12, what do we see? We see 12 gates, 12 angels. And we see the 12 tribes of Israel mentioned in verse 12. And then the 12 gates are listed for us in verses 13 and 14. And then in verse 14, he talks about the 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So at the very beginning of the city, we see the number 12, and we see the 12 tribes related to the 12 gates with 12 angels and 12 foundations relating to the 12 apostles. And then if you keep going down in the passage, in verse 16, you see that the city is 12,000 furlongs, I believe, long and wide and high. That's about, as I mentioned, it's around 1,400 miles, anywhere about between 1,350 to 15,000 miles. Those are the numbers that I saw. But anyway, it's 12,000, so there's another 12. And then in verse 17, we see that the thickness of the walls, I think when he measured the walls, he's talking about the thickness and not their height. The thickness of the walls is 144 cubits, which is 12 times 12, which is, I think, around 72 yards thick. And then the 12 stones are listed for us in verse 20. The 12 different stones. And then verse 21, we see again the 12 gates, and now we find that they're made of 12 pearls. And chapter 22, verse 2, there's 12 fruits. So if you count up these 12s, 12 fruits, 12 pearls, 12 gates, 12 stones, 12 times 12, 12,000, 12 foundations, 12 apostles, 12 tribes, 12 angels, 12 gates, you get this like 12 times. So it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, the number 12, people say, represents God's perfect government. He did pick 12 apostles, 12 tribes, to govern his church, to govern his nation, if you will, in some sense. So maybe it relates to that. So this is talking about God's eternal city. This isn't the center. This is the heart and hub of the eternal kingdom of God, of how he will govern everything. So the number 12, it doesn't surprise us that this is prominent. So we see his design. We see the number 12 prominent in this design. Now, the second thing I want us to see, not only is the authority of God evident in that number 12, and God is the King of glory, amen? He's the King of heaven forever and ever. But I want us to see, because this city brings a glory to God in everything, His glory and His brilliance shines through it all, I want us to see the unity of God, evident in the walls, the gates, and the foundations. But notice this, you know, in verse 12, he talks about there's this great wall, and then we found out it's like 1,400 miles tall. And in that wall, there's 12 gates, and the gates are 12 angels, and the names on the 12 gates are of the 12 tribes, right? Now, that's important. The names in the gates are of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, look at verse 14. And the wall of the city. Now, what was in that wall? The gates. What was the gates? It was named after the 12 tribes. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. Do you see the unity? There's a unity between the wall and the foundations. The foundations are the foundation of the wall. And the foundations, there's 12 of them, And they represent the 12 apostles of the Lamb, or the church. So we see here the unity of the people of God. But yet we see that they're distinct. The 12 apostles represent who? The church. And the 12 gates represent national Israel. They're even distinct in heaven. Israel and the church. And there's theological error when you mix up Israel and the church. God even keeps the Israel and the church distinct for all eternity. But yet they're one. They're one in the kingdom of God. So God is one. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. One divine essence. But yet three distinct persons. But yet He's distinct. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I see the glory of God's unity amongst the people of God here. Two distinct groups of people in Scripture have unique and distinctive roles in history. One is Israel and the other is the church. And yet in heaven they will still be distinct, but yet one, as the wall and the foundations are united. And that reminded me of Jesus' prayer. Go to John 17, please. Do you remember when Jesus prayed? And He said, "Now, Father, glorify Me with the glory which I had with You before the world was." And He was praying that those who follow Him, they will see His glory one day, behold Him in glory, and we will see His face, behold His glory. But look what Jesus prayed here in John 17. In verse 21, He says, "That they all may be one." John 17, 21. "As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." Now, we should strive for unity amongst the people of God here, for sure. But let's face it, there's a lot of division. But one day in heaven, as Israel and the church are one in glory, I believe this is the ultimate answer to Jesus' prayer. That all of national Israel who have been saved and all of the church who have been saved will be one in Jesus, and we will be one with God in heaven. So the unity of God is evident in the wall and the gates and the foundation. And now the immensity of God, the glory of God. This city tells us the fullness of God's attributes. It's about His glory. The city is full of the glory of God. God is big, amen? He is big. Much bigger than we could ever imagine. And this city is big. This is just one city of the whole new heaven and earth, remember. So can you imagine how big the new earth might be? It might be a lot bigger than this earth. It might be a whole lot bigger. But this city, if you put it on the United States, if you just put it like down on our map, they say it would go from about New York to Denver and all the way down to Houston, Texas. That's about the dimensions there. One city. Man thinks he can build a city. Wow. The immensity of this city. It's going to be, I put 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. You could say, take 100, 150 miles off that. And the 144 cubits, and this was kind of new to me as I studied this through, when it says in verse 17, it says, "He measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits." I was always confused because He said that the city was as tall as it was wide and long. And then why 144 cubits? I don't believe He's talking about the height of the wall. He's talking about the thickness of the wall. Now, still that wall isn't very thick for a wall that is 1,500 miles high. But nevertheless, God's going to build it. I'm not worried that it's going to fall. He's the master architect. He knows exactly how thick the wall has to be. And here He says it's about 72 yards. That's about 3/4 of the length of a football field. Look at it that way. 72 yards. Football field's about 100 yards. Wow. It's going to be an immense, and it's a cube. It's an immense cube, like a diamond. Can you imagine a diamond 1,500 miles in each direction? Whew. Whew. And then we see the beauty of God in its materials. And again, I think this is the way John arranges this. First, he talks about the unity of the wall with the foundations, showing that the people of God will be one in heaven. Aren't you glad there's not going to be any divisions in heaven of people? There's not going to be any conflict. There's not going to be any wars. We are going to actually get along great. Wow. No church splits. Amen. And Jew and Gentile, Jewish people and Gentiles, people who are not Jewish, will be able to. And by the way, this is the way it should be in the church now. Anyways, this is the way it should be. Jews and Gentiles, one in one body. And we welcome, we love Jewish people, and we love all the nations of the world in our church. And we welcome everyone and anyone. So we see the unity of the city. We see the immensity of this city. And God is one, and God is immense. We see the beauty of God in the materials. And so he goes through the materials. What the materials of what? Well, first of all, of the wall in verse 18. And what is it made of? The wall is made of jasper. And I said a jasper was like, it says like clear glass. That's why it's kind of like a diamond. But yet there's gold cast into it. It says, because he says it was pure gold like a clear glass. So it's a diamond gold. I think the lady's going to love this. The wall. And then he talks about the foundations. And these stones are all the colors, all the beauty of color, all the glory. You know, God is a God of beauty and color. And these stones, by the way, are formed through pressure. And so these stones represent the apostles who went through trial and even suffering, martyrdom. All except the apostle John, and he suffered there on the Isle of Patmos. But notice, the first stone of the 12, the top of the stones, it says, is also a jasper. The first foundation was jasper. So the wall was like jasper, and the first foundation is like jasper. And then it goes on. The sapphire is brilliant blue. The chalcedony is sky blue with colored stripes. The emerald stone is bright green. The sardonyx is red and white striped. The sardius is a quartz stone, shades of red. The chrysolite is transparent gold with yellow hues. The beryl is a stone of various colors, shades of yellow, green, or blue. The topaz is yellow green. The chrysoprase is gold-tinted green stone. The jacinth is blue or violet colored. The amethyst is purple. I just went through the whole, all the colors, purple and blue and gold and green and yellow and red. And it's glorious. And it's all filled with the bright, blazing light of God. Can you imagine how beautiful it's going to be? And then he talks about the gates. Everybody knows what the gates are made of, the pearly gates, right? But that's what he says they're made of. He doesn't tell us that the gates are made of pearl down until verse 21. He just mentioned before there were 12 gates. But now in verse 21, he says several gate was of one pearl. Now, if the wall is 1,500 miles tall, how big are the gates? We don't know. But we do know that every gate was made of one pearl. Now, where are pearls formed? You know where they're formed. They're formed in the oysters, and they're formed when there's some form of an irritation, a grain of sand. And so the shell or that oyster secretes a fluid and to get around that irritation to make it smooth. And that's how the pearls are formed. And of course, these pearls represent national Israel. And this is a nation that has gone, maybe Israel's been an irritation to God. Maybe that's, I'm not sure, but the gates are of pearl. And Israel is a nation that has experienced much suffering through their history and has gone through tremendous sorrows and has had to secrete much fluid of grace to survive. Israel has still survived. Somebody says, I don't believe the Bible. Then how come they're still in Israel? That's enough reason for me to believe the Bible almost right there. There's many reasons to believe the Bible. That's a tremendous reason. It's incredible. So the gates are of pearls. The wall is of jasper. The foundation is of all these precious stones. So he's telling us what are the materials of this heavenly city. And then lastly, and we know this too, the streets of the city are made of what? The streets are gold. Look at verse 21, right at the end. Isn't it amazing? Like, everybody knows about the pearly gates and the streets of gold, right? And yet it's only mentioned like right here, pretty much, in your Bible. It just shows you how powerful one verse of Scripture is. So it says here that the street of the city was pure gold. As it were, transparent glass. Now, how many teenagers here? You guys like your scooters and your bikes and your I'm getting a mental block now. What's the thing? What's the thing that they go down? The little thing with the skateboard. I couldn't think of a skateboard. I'm sorry. Duh. You know how much fun you have skateboarding on the streets of gold? That's what you call smooth, man. The streets were transparent gold. Now, remember, I want to say a couple things. Remember, when Jesus rose again, was his body subject to laws of gravity? No, he could just appear in a room, right? And he did sometimes. We're going to have a resurrection body like his. Now, that this city is as tall as it is wide and long, the streets might go like this, and they might go diagonal. And they might go like that. And they might go like that. And they could go straight up. And you remember when Elijah went up to see God? What did God bring? How did God get Elijah to heaven? It was a chariot of fire. Yo, bro, man, I'm going to have me a chariot of fire. We're going to have fiery chariots, man. And horses, white horses blazing around. Bing, 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 bing. We're going to be just like zipping around. You don't think so? I think so. I think so. Think about it. I mean, God put these things in here for us to think about. Let your imagination, a little sanctified imagination. That's a little sanctified, but Dr. Henry Morris actually wrote that, who is a brilliant scientist, Christian, the founder of the Institute of Creation Research. He writes about how the streets of the city might include vertical and horizontal avenues going up and down, as well as east, west, and north and south. And our glorified bodies will not be subject to these laws of gravity. So we can move in all these directions as well. Just as Enoch was translated and he was not. And just as Elijah went up in that chariot of fire. And just like God takes his loved ones to heaven with his angels. I mean, I also want to say, hey, I think we're going to be able to see angels in heaven. We're going to have angels. The glorious spirits of God, flaming spirits. It's all going to be to the glory of God. So the immensity of this city and the beauty of God is evident in its materials. And the last thing is the glorious light of this city in verses 22 through 27. The glorious light, that's the emphasis, I believe, of this passage. And here's a description of what lights up the city, of who will be there, and a little bit of what we'll be doing. Now, who's going to be there, by the way? What does it say in verse 24? Who's going to be there according to verse 24? It says, those who are what? Saved. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. That's Romans 10:13. For as many as, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The saved shall walk in the light of it. See the emphasis of the light. In verse 23, the emphasis of the light. The glory of God is going to light up the city and the Lamb. So again, we see the Father and Son distinct, but united in light. And that Jesus is equal to the Father in heaven. Glorious light. Wow. And who's going to be in heaven? I say the saved in verse 24, but at the very bottom of this passage, at verse 27, what's the last thing that he tells us about heaven in this chapter? Who's in heaven? Those whose names are where? Written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who are saved are those who believe and repented of their sin And those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are those whom He has chosen from the foundation of their world. So that even puts both human responsibility and divine sovereignty together. Two lines of the track there. So we see that the Lamb is the light of heaven in verse 22 and 23. There's not going to be a temple because there is no further need for offerings. No temple because no sin. You only have a temple when somebody needs to be reconciled to God. There's no temple because everyone is saved. And then the Lamb is the light of this place, and the glory of God is the light. Now look at this last thing here. The nations walk in the light of the Lamb. Now, I'm going to ask a couple questions. I think this is interesting. People have questions. You're going to have questions about this. Okay, so listen up. Here. There's a couple questions right here. Will we maintain our personality and even our ethnicity throughout the eternal state? In other words, if you're Filipino, if you're West Indian and you don't like to swim, did you just say that, Ryan? West Indians don't like to swim? They don't know how, even though they're surrounded by water. I was in Grenada. Those Grenadians know how to swim anyway. Well, okay, that's interesting. Good thing, Ryan, there's no sea in heaven. Amen. This is a little stream, brother. Just a little stream. We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about the tree of life. I tell you, it's so much fun. So, will we maintain our personality and even our ethnicity throughout the eternal state? Think about that. Will we be fruitful and productive? In other words, what will we be doing in heaven? Will we work? Will we serve? Will we be fruitful, productive in the eternal kingdom? I think this passage answers that question. We'll look at verse number 24. It says, "The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." What does that mean? That means that there will be nations in heaven, distinct still. See, there's nothing sinful about our ethnicity. There's nothing of the curse about you being born with a certain ethnic background from a certain country. There's nothing sinful about that. I believe we're going to maintain that distinction throughout heaven. It says the nations of them that are saved. No doubt during the millennium, many of the nations will be saved, and many today are being saved. Even if you go back in the earlier passages of Revelation, we saw in heaven there was a great multitude of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. As a matter of fact, you know what language you can speak in heaven? You can speak Tagalog in heaven. You're going to have all the languages in heaven. And when you speak Tagalog, you know what? I'll be able to understand you. You can't talk behind my back. If you talk in Spanish, I'm going to get you. I'm going to say, oh, yo entiendo, man. Okay? I will understand. Yo puedo entender español perfectamente. Okay? I believe we're going to have the gift of tongues. He's going to erase the Babylonian confusion. We can speak our languages. We're just going to be able to understand each other. Why not? You say, that's recology. Maybe. Okay? But it says the nations, that we're going to have all the languages in heaven. The nations. There will be true equality and respect for all the people groups of the world. You know, I was giving out gospel tracts the other day about how God created us, and I was saying, God created you in His image, and He created me, and that's the foundation of our respect and love for God and one another. Think about that. You know why there's so much disrespect today? I believe evolutionary thinking. Anyway, I'll leave one right there. But true equality and respect will be attained as we will all know we're equally image bearers of God and we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There will be no pride of position. The kings will not try to hold back their glory and try to get more for themselves. They will give it all to Jesus. So, beloved, this is saying that the kings, as it says in Isaiah 60 and verse 3, the Gentiles will come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of his rising. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba shall offer gifts. You see, the nations in John's day, they would bring their glory and honor to a powerful king. But here, all the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to King Jesus. So there's no pride. Doesn't that sound good? No pride, no self-glorying, no self-seeking. And notice what it says now. It says, the gates shall not be shut at all by day. In other words, what do people use the gates? They bring their commerce in and out. They bring the fruit of their labor in and out. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Does that mean that there's going to be productive and fruitful work in the kingdom of God? To me, that's how I read it. And it says in chapter 22, it says we will serve Him. So here's what I believe. People are like, what are we going to be doing in heaven? We will be fruitfully, productively serving Jesus Christ without any frustration involved in the work. Remember, the curse was by the sweat of your brow you would work with thorns and thistles and so forth. There will be no thorns, no thistles. I believe there will be totally satisfying work serving Jesus, loving Him without envy, without pride, without frustration, without sorrow. And again, you know why I say this? There's nothing sinful about work. In fact, before there was sin, God told Adam to work. And we want to work. We just don't like all the frustration and the taxes. There's no IRS in heaven, amen? You tax accountants, you're out of a job! Hallelujah. Okay. And nobody can tell, I can't come tonight because April 15th, the deadline, okay? I'm just teasing you. God bless you, sister. We have great accountants in our church. I love them. Thank God for them. I'm glad they work hard too. So, isn't that exciting? So we will be fruitful, I believe, and productive in the eternal kingdom. We will maintain our personality and our ethnicity. And we will walk in the light of the Lamb. Let's stand together as we pray. Heaven is God's throne. Will this place be your home? Are you sure of going to heaven one day? You can know for sure right now if you're not sure. Let today be the day of your salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means you, if you've never called upon Him. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And who would say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. I'm not saved, but I want heaven to be my home. I'm not sure that I'm saved. But today, I really want Jesus to save me and take me to heaven. And I believe He died on the cross. I believe He rose again. Pray for me. Brother Matt, is there anyone like that? Can I see your hand that I could pray for you? How many would say, yes, Pastor, I am saved. Thank God for the hope of heaven. And thank God for this passage of Scripture that He gives to us, that gives us a glimpse of what heaven will be like. Can I just see a hand of praise to the Lord? Just hold it up to the Lord and just say hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your heaven that you've made for me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, God, that we're going to drink of the crystal clear water, pure water of life. Thank you, we're going to eat of the tree of life. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to be able to serve you and productively labor unto you and bring all of the labor of our hands to you, for you are worthy of everything, Lord. Thank you, God, we praise you. Lord, you're a glorious God. We love you because you have loved us. Thank you, Father. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask our ushers to come who are helping with our communion today. If you could please come. And as we prepare our hearts for the communion, remember Jesus. Throughout this passage of Scripture, He's called the Lamb. He is the light of heaven, the Lamb. The Lamb is going to be there. I believe He's called the Lamb throughout this passage because He's going to bear in His hands, His feet, and His side those death wounds that will remind us for all eternity of the death He died to redeem us, to save us, to remove the curse from all of the creation and to remove it from us. And it's the Lamb's book of life that we're written in, whereby we've been saved by His grace. So hallelujah for the Lamb. And we take of this bread and drink of this cup because He is our Lamb who died in our place. And we eat of the bread representing His body broken for us. We drink of the cup representing His blood shed for us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank You, Lord, that we will walk the streets of gold because of You, Lord Jesus, our Lamb, died for us. Help us to be to walk in obedience of You and to love You, Lord, with all our hearts and souls. In Jesus' name, amen.